But I read three sections in Proverbs that Solomon wrote about the heart and about looking to God and guarding your heart and, you know, all the stuff that he wrote. And it was kind of amazing that he wrote all that stuff. And then he let his heart get turned away. So we're going to pick up in chapter 11, verse 4, which goes on just to say a little more. It says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So I think I mentioned last week, you know, it didn't happen overnight, but here it says he was old. And, you know, as you get older, you know, it's harder to fight. And maybe you get tired in your mind. And when these women, you know, bugged them and nagged them about their gods and wanting a high place for their gods like he had built for his God, eventually it wore him down. But it also says his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Remember, right from the very beginning, we knew that David was a man after God's own heart. David had a lot of wives too, but they weren't Gentile wives. They were wives of Israel. His wives were of Israel, and they were believers. And you know, the king in Israel had a lot to do with how the people believed. When the king believed and did the right thing, the people would follow along for the most part. And when he didn't, they had problems. So Solomon's heart is compared to David's. And we know this, that David made lots of mistakes, for sure, but he never turned his heart to other gods. He never turned his heart away from God. It says here his heart was perfect with God. And it goes on in verse 5, "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth," or Ashtoreth, "the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Milcom is also Molech. It's another name for that same God. "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Again, he is compared to David his father. He didn't give his whole heart to God. He didn't go after God fully with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And David did. Verse 7, "Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon," the Ammonites, again, just was mentioned previously. Interesting. Moab came from Lot's family, right? Lot's seed. You know, his daughters seduced him after they got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They got him drunk because they thought, you know, their family was going to die off. And so one of those children was Moab. "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." He did it for all. So he had 700 strange wives, and they probably all had their own gods. And, you know, in those Eastern cultures, they would have the main god, but then a lot of times they would have a household god, you know, a particular personal god for your house. And, you know, if you go to India today, they have thousands of gods, thousands. They never run out. There's never a shortage of gods. So he was building places for all these women, trying to please them all, trying to take care of them all, and it took away his heart from God. Verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from God, the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. You know, and that's significant. God appeared unto him twice. You know, it wasn't like he just showed up one time and you know, said, okay, Solomon, you're the guy to lead Israel, and you know, I'm doing this because David was so great. But you know, he gave him all that wisdom and riches and power and glory, and he really set up, and he came back a second time when he was building the temple, and then when they opened the temple, the glory of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies. He saw some great things. And yet, you know, he didn't stick with God, and so God was angry and had commanded him concerning this thing. Speaking of God, God commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So even after he started this, God still communicated with him somehow. Doesn't tell us how, but he said, you know, Solomon, quit doing this. You can't follow these other gods. So, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. And rend means he's going to tear it away, take it out of his hands, rip it away. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. He said, I'm not going to do it while you're alive, but when you die and your son takes over, then I'm going to take the kingdom away from him. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give him one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So you can see here the love that God had for David. You know, if you go back and look at other places, it talks about how he blessed the patriarchs and the children of Israel because he loved Abraham. You know, he loved Abraham, he loved Isaac, he loved Jacob. And so that's why Israel was the chosen people. And that's why he put up with so much stuff. And now here again, he loved David that same way and was willing to go the extra mile because of David. Verse 14. Better go to the next page here. Okay. 14. And the Lord set up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male of Edom. I believe, and Greg will tell me if I'm wrong, but I think Edom is Idumea, or Idumea, I don't know how you say it, which is where later on Herod came from. Mm-hmm. He was Idumean. And they have their roots in Edom. So, yeah.
Okay.
Yep. So, this guy was an Edomite and a descendant of Esau, obviously. And so when David had killed every male, for 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. So here's just, you know, a few people escaped. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came into Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, you know, this occurred over a long period of time, right? It was during David's reign, and then so this guy escaped when he was young, and he grew up in Egypt, but he kept this in his heart, you know, this hatred for Joab and for David because of what had happened. When he heard that David had died and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go into mine own country." Then Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing. Howbeit, let me go in any wise." You know, Pharaoh said, "Haven't I been good to you? You know, what's going on?" And he says, "Well, yeah, you have, but I need to go back and get vengeance for my family." That's what it's all about. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadad Eza, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them at Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So these surrounding countries around Israel became their enemies. And, you know, this is really the roots of their hatred for Israel to this day, because those people are all descendants of these people. So it goes way back to there. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerada, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. In the Septuagint, it says she was a harlot. Here it says she's a widow. I'm not sure which is right, but whatever. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man, Jeroboam, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass, the house of Joseph would be, you know, Joseph had two sons, right? Manasseh and Ephraim, I think. Ephraim. So that would be the house of Joseph, the two tribes that he had twins, so they were half tribes. Verse 28 again, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. So here we have a new guy come into play here, another prophet, and his name is Ahijah, a prophet, a man of God, with the Spirit of God upon him, right? So Ahijah meets Jeroboam, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him. You know, he had the new garment on him, and he took it, and he rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Okay. Now, you have to think about arithmetic here. There were 12 tribes, but there were two half tribes. And the tribe of the Levites were spread out all over. They were priests and ministers who took care of the temple and did things, and they were spread out throughout the country. So they weren't a tribe that was ruled over, so to speak. But the 10 tribes were the two half tribes and 10 tribes of Israel, and the other two tribes were Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin stayed with Judah, which we'll see later on. So that's how that plays out. So it's a little confusing because, there's 12 tribes, but one tribe is a half tribe, so that makes 13. And Israel was 10 tribes. The kingdom of Judah, as we're going to see, is two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and then there's the Levites. Okay? Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David, his father. Again, compared to David. David is the standard for kings. He's the standard. David was certainly the king. He took over for Saul, and he was a man after God's own heart. He was also a prophet, right? He wrote Psalms, and he wrote the word of God, and he ruled in a godly manner. So all the kings and all the men of Israel are compared to David. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son, this is all a prophecy by Ahijah, right? Mm-hmm. He's a prophet, and he's a man of God, and he's telling him what's going to happen. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy servant soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. Okay, so he's making a great promise here to Jeroboam. He's saying, okay, you're going to get 10 of the tribes. So that's a lot more than what the guy is going to get Jerusalem and the temple, but he's only getting the one tribe, and this guy's getting 10 tribes. And he says, I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. What a great promise. Then look at verse 38. And it shall be, if, that is a big if, right? That's a requirement. If you go back and read when God talked to Solomon the first time, his promise was, you'll reign on the throne forever in your family if you keep my commandments and statutes. He said the same thing to David, if you keep my commandments and statutes. Here again, he says to Jeroboam, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did. Again, compared to David, David is the standard. We know David made mistakes, right? But he always came back to God. He always, you know, when he made a mistake, he took his medicine. He was thankful to God. He never turned from God. He never blamed God. He was a man after God's own heart. So he says, you know, keep my statutes and commandments as David my servant did. that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto you. A sure house means a stable kingdom. You know, they'll have stability and longevity. That's what it means. And I will, for this, afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So there's an interesting thing. I will afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Well, why? Well, because the Messiah is going to come. That's a David seed. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, and Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So apparently Solomon heard about this promise that Ahijah made to Jeroboam. Solomon wanted to kill him, and he ran. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So Ahijah acted according to revelation, and he spoke according to revelation. And God's promise to Jeroboam was from, by way of Ahijah. And again, you know, you see how much love God had for David and how he always compared everything to David. So chapter 11 is, now this is interesting. Chapter 11 is left out of the book of Chronicles. Okay. Remember the section where David went after and met Bathsheba and she got pregnant, and that was not in Chronicles, right? Well, this is not in Chronicles either. It's skipped over. It's just not there. And you wonder about it. And what we know is that Kings is from man's point of view and Chronicles is from God's point of view. And God chose to look at the good things of Solomon and not these bad things.
Wow.
So, you know, I don't know. I can't tell you much more than that. But this section here, let's go to Second Chronicles real quick, chapter 9. I'll get there in a second. I didn't have my marker in the right place. Ding dong. We are recording this, aren't we?
You sure are.
Oh, good. Okay. In chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, in verse 20.
2 Chronicles, chapter 29.
I'm not trying to confuse you. I just. I'm confused. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat?" So here we have three prophets that are named that were alive during this period of time. We know about Nathan. Nathan was with David from early on till his death and after, because he helped, you know, when Solomon took over, he was there. Ahijah, we just read about, he went and told Jeroboam that he was going to get the kingdom of Israel and God was going to split the tribes up. And the visions of Iddo, the seer against Jeroboam, and we'll see later Iddo prophesies against Jeroboam. So, but if you read in some other commentaries or notes, it'll say that these books were lost. And I don't believe that's true because God put it in here. They must be included in the writings of Kings and Chronicles.
Yeah.
That's where they are. They're just not titled as such, but they're included in these books. And it says, and Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So he reigned for 40 years. But again, there's no mention in Chronicles at all of his heart being turned away. So it's kind of interesting. So we see these three prophets. These all three wrote in regards to Solomon. Ahijah, the Shilonite, he appears several times in Kings and Chronicles, and he's the one that told Jeroboam about his rule. Iddo is called a seer because he had visions, and he's the one that denounces Jeroboam, which we'll see later, and he's only mentioned in 2 Chronicles. So let's go back to Kings chapter 12. We're getting a real good Old Testament study here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great.
In 1 Kings chapter 12, and this goes along the parallel of 2 Chronicles 10, 1 through 11. So in verse 1 it says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Now it doesn't say anything about God making him king or God anointing him. It doesn't say anything, you know.
Prophets
and... Nope, no prophets. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, so here's the son of Solomon. He's the king of Judah now. And so he said, these people, Jeroboam was a leader in the, you know, the rest of Israel, and he had a following. And these people came to Rehoboam, and he's the leader. And he says, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. Whatever reason, I guess, you know, as Solomon got old, he was no longer, when his heart got turned from God, he was no longer wise, and he started to rule with an iron hand and put a lot of pressure and troubled the people. And he said unto them, so they asked him, they said, you know, if you lighten the burden that your father put on us, he probably was taxing them as well and making them do work for him. These people said, well, if you lighten our load, we will be glad to serve you. And he, Rehoboam, said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. So that's an interesting thing. He says, okay, give me a chance to think about this. And the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Wow, what a counsel those guys gave him. Said, you know, if you're fair with these people, if you treat them right, they'll go head over heels for you. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make this yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Meaning, I'm going to really put the pressure on you.
Yeah.
I'm not giving you a break. Now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. I'm going to not just put the heavy yoke on you, I'm going to put another yoke on. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.
Whoa.
Man, what a counsel. Yeah, and so Rehoboam listens to the wrong guys. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him. And he spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. Okay. Well, you'll understand it in a second. That he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. In other words, God was working in the situation. He had to give Jeroboam a reason to break away from Rehoboam. See, and to fulfill the prophecy of Ahijah. He wouldn't let the words of Ahijah fall because that was his man. And he said, I'm going to rend the kingdom out. So Rehoboam listened to the wrong counsel, but God was kind of working in it that he would so that they would break away from him. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inherited in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see thine own house, David. So Israel departed into their tents, or unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. So after they left and they got mad at what he said, he sent out the tax collector to get money and they stoned him and killed him. Wasn't a good, wouldn't want to be that guy. Yeah. Therefore, the king Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. He was out there, you know, in Shechem, and he was really not protected. And when they killed his tax collector, he hopped on his chariot and beat it back to Jerusalem for safety. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, while all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Okay. Again, who made him king? The people.
The people.
There's no prophet there. I mean, Ahijah told him he was going to get the kingdom. But we don't know if he anointed him or what he did. But when he took over, it was the people that sat him on the throne. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. See, now there's Benjamin. Benjamin decided to stay with Judah. And 180,000 chosen men. So 180,000 men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God. Okay, now we have another prophet, and he's called the man of God, Shemaiah. He's in Judah. Okay? And so the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So this guy stepped in, Shemaiah, another man of God, and he's called the man of God. And he was very strong at this particular time because God wanted the two kingdoms separate. And this guy came in and he stopped the war between them because he didn't want them fighting with each other. What a wild thing, huh? So, let's see, where are we?
24,
yeah. So we have Shemaiah, and he's also in Second Chronicles. So it was by revelation they were not to attack. Now, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the Mount of Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice. So here's Jeroboam. So he builds him a stronghold in Shechem, in Mount Ephraim. And he says, now the kingdom, these people are going to return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So where does he get this information from? This is in his head. This is out of fear, and it's his sense, knowledge, logic. He's just reasoning out of fear, and you know, maybe it made sense because the people were supposed to go up to Jerusalem every year for the feasts and the sacrifices. And he says, if they go up there, they're going to see the temple, and they're going to, you know, get caught up, and they're going to return to Rehoboam. Whereupon the king took counsel. I don't know who he took counsel with, wasn't a man of God, and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. So he goes back to making golden calves. You know, it's just, he turned, what did God tell him? By Ahijah the prophet said, you know, God's telling you, you'll get the 10 tribes, which he got, right? God worked it out. They didn't have to fire a shot. He gets the kingdom. And God said, if you just follow my commandments and stick with me, you'll have a stable kingdom. You'll have a sure house. Well, he freaked out as soon as he got a little power and thought about things. And he took counsel, and it was bad counsel. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he made his own priestly line. He said, okay, I'll take these people, and they were not the best people. And he made them priests. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Wow.
Yeah.
He went pretty crazy there. You know, we already know the promise from God by way of the prophet Ahijah. And here he goes. What does he do? The first thing he does is he breaks the second commandment. He makes idols. We have seen prophets and seers spoken of, and Shemaiah, the man of God, each had to have the Spirit upon them. They spoke to and for God, and we see these kings are not men of God, but men who are only living and operating by their five senses. Not even any mention of going to the scriptures. There's not any mention of going to the high priest or going to a man of God for help or counsel. It's just, you know, it's totally out of the picture. The Septuagint stops at verse 24 of chapter 11, or 12 rather, and diverges from the Hebrew and gives other information. And what it tells us is, and I didn't bring the Septuagint out, but I'm just going to paraphrase it, I guess. Rehoboam was 16 years old when he began to reign. So he was a young kid. His mother was an Ammonite, a worshiper of Molech. And there's also a story in there about Jeroboam, and he sends his son gets sick, so he sends his wife to Ahijah. And Ahijah says to the wife, when you go home, your son will be dead. So I don't know how that plays into anything, but that's what's in the Septuagint. So now we have two kingdoms and two kings. Rehoboam is king over Judah and Benjamin, which is called the Kingdom of Judah. And Jeroboam is king over the 10 tribes of Israel, which is called the Kingdom of Israel. Both men have rejected the true God and have turned to idols and to false gods. And I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 12. Second Chronicles 12 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam was established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So that just tells you what he did. He forsook the law of the Lord and he left. Now, chapter 13 is about a man of God that comes and confronts Jeroboam. And I don't think we'll be able to get through all of that, but we'll see what we do here. Maybe we'll go halfway through it. We'll pick it up next week. So chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So we know about Jeroboam. He made the golden calves, and he set one in Bethel, and he set one in Dan. And Jeroboam is hanging out by the altar, and this God sends a man, his man from Judah, to go there and confront Jeroboam. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. So he's prophesying. And what does he say? He says, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. He's talking to the altar. But Jeroboam is there listening. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. As we get through and go on, at the end of Kings and Chronicles, we get to see this king, Josiah, who was a wonderful, wonderful man. And he is one of the few people that is prophesied of as coming by name. There's a few people that are prophesied of, and God gives their names, and they're born, and that's who they are. And this is one of them. And it says, upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the bones, men's bones, shall be burnt upon thee. So what is he saying? He's saying, this guy is going to come and he's going to clean up Israel, and he's going to take the bones of these men that were false priests, priests to these golden calves, and he's going to come to this altar and he's going to burn their bones. Meaning, you know, that's not a good thing.
Yep.
Right? And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And he says, this is the sign that this is a prophecy that will come true. The altar is going to split apart, and the ashes from the burnt sacrifices on there are going to fall down. Okay? And it came to pass. Okay? And it happened. In Deuteronomy, it says, one of the things it says, that one of the ways that you can tell that a man is truly a prophet is when his words come to pass. Well, this guy's words came to pass immediately. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold upon him. So Jeroboam was there, and he pointed at the guy, and he says, arrest him. Arrest him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up. It withered. So that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. You know, when his hand withered, that means he had no muscles left. There was no blood in the hand. It just dried up. It was, remember in the Gospels where the man had the withered hand and God said, reach, Jesus Christ said, reach forth, and the man, it was made whole. Well, this is the opposite. This guy's hand withered because he tried to point and have the man of God arrested. Verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and he became as it was before. How loving is God, and how great was that man? Again, one of the things that a man of God does is he makes intercession for people, right? And in this case, even a guy that's evil, and he makes intercession and God listens to him. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So that's a man of God who does this tremendous thing and makes this great prophecy, which, you know, the prophecy of the altar came true. And later on, we'll see that the prophecy concerning Josiah comes true. And he does burn those bones on that altar. He was a great man. So, but this man of God is never named. We never know his name. He's unnamed, but that doesn't mean he's any less, nor does it mean that what he did was any less. He was the man of God out of Judah. And I think we're going to stop there and we'll pick it up next week. Okay? That's a good place to stop. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe and healthy and blessed. And we thank you for what a great God you are and how you just love us and watch over us. And we thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.